Well, good morning, everyone. Please do grab a seat. And will you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, please? That's on page 182 if you've got one of the church Bibles. And as you're turning there, let me welcome you again. It's great to be together like this. One morning service. It's great to see so many of you here visiting. Some of you, I think, here for the very first time. You're very welcome. As we're arriving at Joshua 7, let me say a short prayer and ask for God's help, and then we'll read. Our Father, as we come to your word, please help us by your Spirit. Give us hearts ready to listen, to repent and trust and obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 7, and beginning at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not make all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand to their enemies. They turn their backs to their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Please keep Joshua 7 open in front of you. There's a sermon outline on the screen, which may be of help. Well, this is not the chapter we expect after Jericho. The victory has barely settled, and already it has turned to grief. Joshua 6 ended on such a high note. The walls of Jericho had fallen, Rahab had been saved, and verse 27 of chapter 6 gave us this wonderful summary. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The Lord was with Joshua. Everything seemed to be moving in exactly the right direction. And then chapter 7 begins with one of the most devastating words in the Bible. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. From victory to defeat, from Jericho's walls falling to Israel's hearts melting. From the Lord was with Joshua to the Lord saying in verse 12, I will be with you no more unless. And if Joshua 6 was hard last week because it showed us the Lord judging evil in Jericho, then Joshua 7 in some ways is even more uncomfortable, because now the sin is not out there, it's in here among the people of God. But Joshua 7 isn't a detective story. We're not left asking who did it. Verse 1 tells us immediately it was Achan. The question isn't, will Achan be found out? The deeper question is, what will the Holy Lord do about sin among his people? And that is why this passage is so searching. Because the book of Joshua has been showing us the faithfulness of the Lord. He promised Abraham a land. He brought his people through the Jordan. He marked them as his own. He fed them from the land. We saw all of this in chapter 5. He brought down the walls of Jericho in chapter 6. God has been faithful to his people. This is tremendous. Thank you, brother. How do we then go back to that is what makes Joshua 7 so frighteningly relevant? Because this whole passage is designed as a sobering warning to the people of God. You may remember, or you can check later, Joshua chapter 4, Israel set up stones beside the River Jordan, stones of salvation, reminding future generations that the Lord had brought them into the land. Joshua 7 ends with another heap of stones. not stones of salvation, but stones of warning, stones that said, remember Achan, and remember where hidden sin leads. Remember that the Lord is holy. Remember that sin among God's people is never small, never safe, and never merely private. But Joshua 7 doesn't just leave us there. We will see that the holy Lord will not go with sin, that he brings it into the light, and wonderfully, that he turns trouble into hope through the Savior who bore judgment for sinners. So three points in the text. First, that the Holy Lord will not go with sin, so don't presume on his presence. And the first thing we see is that the holiness of the Lord's presence, he will not go with his people while sin sits buried in the camp. That's the force of verse 1. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. And that's covenant language, treachery language. Achan hasn't simply pinched a few valuables from a ruined city. He has broken faith with the Lord. And remember what those devoted things were. We talked about this at length last week. Jericho had been devoted to destruction. This wasn't Israel plundering for profit, but the settled judgment of the holy God against entrenched evil. So when Achan takes some of the devoted things, he brings into Israel what the Lord had condemned in Jericho. An Israelite is living like a Canaanite. And the judgment that fell outside now threatens the people inside. That is why verse 1 says that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Which raises one of the big questions in the chapter. Why does one man's hidden sin affect the whole camp? I think that's hard for us because we're trained to think so individualistically. My private life, my private choices, my private sin. But Israel belongs to the Lord, and they belong to one another. So Achan's sin is not treated as a purely private matter. His sin brings trouble on the whole people. We'll think about this in more detail in a moment. But that's what we see at Ai. Humanly speaking, Ai should have been really easy. Jericho was the fortress. Ai is we. The spies are almost casual in verse 3. Just scan at that verse. It's like they're saying, don't send everyone. This shouldn't take long. We'll be back for lunch. There are enough football fans in this church now that this might work. And this is like Manchester City, who won the FA Cup yesterday, turning up at a Sunday league side and somehow going home beaten. You wouldn't call that unlucky. You'd ask, what on earth has gone wrong? Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. Verse 5, the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And that word melted should ring bells, hopefully, for some of us. In chapter 2, Jericho's hearts melted. In chapter 5, the kings of Canaan heard about the Jordan, and their hearts melted in fear. Up to now, Canaan has melted before Israel because the Lord was with his people. But now, Israel melts before Canaan. Why? Because the Lord is no longer fighting for them. His anger is burning against them. When the Holy Lord will not go with sin, everything begins to unravel. That there is defeat. Israel runs from tiny Ai. There's despair. Joshua and the elders lie face down in the dust. There is death. 36 men don't come home. Not just 36 casualties, 36 sons, brothers, friends, perhaps husbands and fathers. 36 empty places in the camp after what everyone thought would be a straightforward battle. Sin is never as contained as it promises. And worst of all, there is departure. The Lord says in verse 12, I will be with you no more unless. Now, that is the deepest disaster in the chapter. Israel doesn't simply need land. Israel needs the Lord. The promised land without the promised presence is just scenery. And so Joshua is devastated. From verse 6 onwards, he cries out because he knows that what this defeat might mean. The Canaanites will hear, they'll take courage, they'll surround Israel and wipe them out. And so verse 9, what will you do for your great name? Joshua asks. Joshua rightly cares about the Lord's reputation, but he fears God's name will be shamed if Israel loses. But in fact, God's name is already being shamed because Israel has sinned. So God replies in verse 10, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? There aren't many places in the Bible, I don't think, where someone is effectively told to stop praying. But here the Lord says, get up. Why? Because Joshua is praying as though the problem is mysterious. When the Lord's diagnosis is painfully clear, look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed the covenant. They have taken, stolen, lied, and hidden the devoted things among their own belongings. And therefore, verse 12 again, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. And I hope you see the logic. Achan has taken what was devoted to destruction, and now Israel has become liable to destruction themselves. The Holy Lord will not go with sin. That was the lesson for Israel then, that the Holy Lord would not go with his people while they kept among them what he had condemned. His anger burned against sin in the camp, and his presence wouldn't accompany sin in the camp. And that presses uncomfortably on us today. Now we need to be careful. We're not Israel in Joshua's day. The church isn't a nation state in Canaan. And the judgment entrusted to Israel here is not entrusted to the church today. But God has not become less holy. And sin has not become less serious. And if you belong to Christ, his covenant presence is with you and secure forever. But that security is not permission to tolerate the sin that Christ died to destroy. And the New Testament still teaches that sin tolerated among God's people is never small, and never safe, and never merely private. That's why church discipline matters so much in the Bible. Painful, humble, loving correction that calls sinners back and, where necessary, says someone cannot be treated as walking with Christ while they continue in open rebellion. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinth is tolerating sin, even boasting rather than grieving it. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like yeast in dough, tolerated sin spreads. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. And we know some of this, don't we? One person's bitterness can chill a whole household. One person's dishonesty can damage trust across a team. One person's compromise can quietly redraw the boundaries in a church family until what once seemed unthinkable starts to seem normal. Sin never stays as private or as contained as it promises. So if you're looking actually to leave St. Andrews and look for a new church, please choose a church that takes sin seriously, a church that loves Jesus enough to hate what destroys his people, that preaches sin seriously, that practices loving, humble, biblical discipline, where people won't flatter you into danger but will love you enough to help you keep walking with Jesus. And that's a word for all of us, not just those who are possibly leaving after the summer. And I do want to say, this doesn't mean that every struggling Christian should panic that the Lord has abandoned them. The Bible is wonderfully tender to those stumbling saints who come in repentance and faith. But Joshua 7 is warning about something darker. It's warning about hidden sin, protected, cherished, and tolerated among the people of God. So don't presume on God's presence. The Holy Lord will not go with sin. But where is this sin? Who has brought this trouble into the camp? Joshua doesn't know, Israel doesn't know, but the Lord knows. And in verses 13 to 23, the Holy Lord brings sin into the light. So the second thing Israel sees is that hidden sin in the camp is never hidden from the Lord. Look at verse 13. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. There are devoted things in your midst. The Lord sees what's hidden. And so the next morning, the whole nation is brought near. I've struggled to imagine what that looked like. Maybe you can help me later. And then tribe by tribe, clan by clan, household by household, man by man. The tension is almost unbearable. I don't know what it was like for you as we were reading it. The Lord could have named Achan immediately, but instead the process slows right down. Tribe, clan, household, man. And with every step, Achan has another moment to come forward. The Lord's delay is not ignorance. It's mercy, but mercy refused becomes exposure, and eventually the lot falls on Achan. Then Joshua says to him in verse 19, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And that is a striking phrase in that verse. How does Achan give glory to God at this point? By telling the truth, by dragging into the light what he has tried to keep buried. Sometimes the most God-glorifying thing you can do is to stop pretending. And so Achan speaks in verse 20. He says, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan is telling the truth, but only once the lot has fallen on him. But the text doesn't reveal a man who is running into the light. This is a man on whom the spotlight has finally fallen. And did you hear the movement in what he says? I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. And that should sound somewhat familiar. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to her eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took the fruit and ate it, and then Adam and Eve hid from the Lord. What's going on here in Joshua chapter 7 is much bigger than one man making one bad decision. This is the fall happening all over again in the land of promise. God's people have been brought into the place of blessing, but the problem of sin remains among them. And that makes Achan and what he did horribly recognizable. Because sin rarely begins with the taking. It begins with the looking. We're told Achan sees the cloak, what kind of cloak it was. He names the amount of silver. He names the weight of the gold. This wasn't a passing glance. He has measured its value in his mind. And that is how sin often works. The lingering look, the entertained thought, the quiet internal negotiation. Surely this isn't too serious. Surely no one will know. Surely I can manage it. One of the most searching questions this passage asks is, how do you respond when God says, that is not for you? Because Achan's sin says, the Lord is not enough. I need this too. This is covetousness, not simply wanting something, but wanting what the Lord has not given, and deciding life will not be full unless we have it. And covetousness is not always as dramatic as what we have in Joshua 7. Browsing Rightmove or Zoopla for a life you have not been given. Rehearsing the career, salary, or recognition that you think would finally make you secure. Dwelling on the relationship or body, or the future that feels essential to your happiness. But the things God forbids are not evidence that he is withholding life from us. They are invitations to trust that he himself is enough. So a legitimate question arising from the text for me and for you is, what are you hiding? And I ask that gently as someone sitting under this passage with you. Joshua 7 searches all of us. A habit that you keep excusing, a relationship you know is pulling you away from Christ, bitterness you have decided you're entitled to, dishonesty with money, work, or words. The question isn't whether the Lord sees. The question is whether we will stop pretending that he doesn't. In verse 22, Joshua sends messengers to Achan's tent. They run there, and everything is exactly as Achan said. Verse 23, they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. That is where hidden things always end up. So do not wait until you're caught. Don't wait until the messages are found or the money is noticed, the lie collapses, the bitterness spills over, or the secret habit hardens into something you can barely imagine living without. Give glory to God by telling the truth now. Bring it into the light. First before the Lord, can confess it honestly to him. No editing, no excuses, no vague religious language. Tell him. And especially, you've been on my mind if you're leaving St. Andrews. Please don't pack your hidden sin and take it into the next stage of life. Bring it into the light now, because like a cancer, it needs removing before it spreads. Where needed, why not bring a trusted Christian friend into the battle? That doesn't mean every sin needs to be announced from the front, but it may mean speaking to a friend, an elder, a life group leader, someone who will pray with you, someone who will challenge you and help you walk in the light. And I think Achan also teaches us that we should be fighting sin early. Some battles are lost long before the outward act. Don't just ask, how far can I go before it becomes sin? Ask, why am I lingering over what the Lord has told me not to take? And ultimately, the answer is not simply to stare harder at the forbidden thing and say, I must not want it, like you can will yourself to do that. The heart needs a better glory, a greater beauty, a deeper satisfaction. And that takes us to our final point. That the Holy Lord turns trouble into hope. So come to the Savior who bore judgment for sinners. Because Joshua 7 doesn't end with exposure. It moves from the tent to the valley, from hidden sin to public judgment. Just look at verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the silver and the cloak and the gold and his sons and daughters and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua says in verse 25, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. That's where the valley gets its name. Achor means trouble. And the valley gets its name from what sin does. Sin brings trouble. Not just embarrassment, not just awkwardness or regret. Trouble before the Holy Lord. Now, there are some really hard questions here, especially about Achan's household. The text doesn't answer everything, and we shouldn't speak glibly about the death of sons and daughters. That is dreadful. But the main point is clear. Achan has brought into Israel what belonged under judgment, and that judgment now swallows up all that he had. His sin dragged his households, his possessions, his whole little world into trouble. And that doesn't allow us to pronounce on anyone's eternal destiny, that the judge of all the earth will do right. But this does make the warning painfully clear. Sin is never as contained as it promises. Verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Which brings us back to where we began. Joshua 4 gave Israel stones of salvation. Joshua 7 gives Israel stones of warning. Remember Achan. Remember where hidden sin leads. Remember that the Lord is holy. And then the end of verse 26. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. That's the movement of the whole chapter. Verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against his people. Verse 26, the Lord turned from his burning anger. And that's deeply sobering because God's anger doesn't just evaporate. It turns when judgment falls. The Lord's anger is not an embarrassing Old Testament overreaction. It's his holy opposition to sin. It's his settled goodness against everything that destroys his people and dishonors his name. And so Joshua 7 takes us to a dark place. But wonderfully, the Bible does not leave the Valley of Achor as only a place of warning. Years later, God speaks through the prophet Hosea to a people who have again broken faith with him. And in Hosea chapter 2, the Lord says, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." He's speaking about his people. "And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Isn't that astonishing? We're in hundreds and hundreds of years later, the valley of trouble becomes a door of hope. The place where Israel learned how serious sin is becomes the very place God chooses to speak tenderly of restoration. And that promise takes us to Jesus, because at Achor, the guilty man is judged and the Lord turns from anger. But at Calvary, the innocent man is judged so that guilty people may have hope. Achan was from the tribe of Judah and he broke faith. Jesus is the true son of Judah and he was perfectly faithful. Achan hid sin under his tent. Jesus had no hidden sin. Achan was covered with stones for his own sin. Jesus was crushed for sins not his own. And at the cross, the holy anger of God against sin fell on the sinless Savior, so that sinners who come to him might not receive trouble, but mercy. The cross is where God says both, "I hate sin more than you ever imagined," and "I love sinners more than you dared to hope." So please don't hide or pretend, but don't despair either. Come to the Savior who bore judgment for sinners. And in a few moments, as we come to the Lord's table, the bread and wine will also remind us, not that sin is small, not that judgment is imaginary, but that Christ's body was given and his blood was shed, so that sinners who deserve trouble might receive mercy. And so Joshua 7 leaves us with a heap of stones that says, "Remember Achan." But the Lord's Supper gives us bread and wine that say, "Remember Jesus. Remember the one who bore judgment for sinners." The Holy Lord will not dwell with sin among his people, but in Christ he turns the valley of trouble into a door of hope for sinners who come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is much in this passage that we learn about your character and about what our attitude towards our sin ought to be. There is much here that I'm sure has left us with big questions. Please do not leave us, don't let us leave your word unchanged. Search us and keep us from presuming on your presence. Help us bring into the light what we are tempted to hide, and give us grace to hate the sin Christ died to destroy. And please do not leave us in the valley of trouble. Lead us to the Lord Jesus. teach us to come to him, to hide in him, and to find in him the door of hope. We pray in his precious name. Amen.